Well, we're going to pick it up right where we left off last week, Revelation chapter 12. Just checking to see if you guys are paying attention. Pat about had a heart attack right there. All right, let's turn over to Acts chapter 27, if you would. Oftentimes when storms come into our life, we curse the storm. It really upsets us when things go wrong and we start to see clouds in the horizon and we're trying to figure out what's going on here. What can we do to prevent having to have any damage in our lives from the storm ahead? And we look for ways maybe to go the other direction. I love the show Tornado Alley, because I lived in Nashville and in Arkansas different periods of my life, 20 years in Nashville, and we saw our share of tornadoes there. And I love watching it, but one thing that always fascinates me is people that think that they can outrun the storm. It just doesn't work out very well. And, you know, there's big old tornado coming at them, and they look over there, and they're taking pictures and video, and everything is great. And all of a sudden, like a cow goes flying past them, and turn it around, we got to get out of here. And then, you know, rolling over upside down and everything, and they can't figure it out. You know, you can't outrun a storm that God has prepared and purposed for your life. What you can do is embrace the storm and trust Jesus Christ to guide you either two ways, through the storm, or he will direct you away from the storm. One way or the other, he'll be the one that guides and directs and makes it happen one way or the other. But a lot of times, so often in scripture, we see that God's MO is that he will bring a storm into our life, let the storm rage, but calm the person in the storm. So he'll calm our heart, but let the storm's raging all around us. And as the storm is raging around us, it's taking away things. It's removing things from our life, things that he doesn't want in our life. And they begin to fall by the wayside. We start taking stock of stuff. When storms happen at sea and great ships get in trouble, they begin to throw stuff overboard. So the greater the storm, the more fear there is, the more possibility of capsizing. They start getting rid of stuff, and that's what we find in our lives. There are things that we let pile up on the deck of our life. God will bring a storm in to clear it off. He will do what it takes to encourage us to begin to remove things from the deck of the ship of our life, by making it very clear that we will not survive with it in our life. And oftentimes, it's things that we have a real grip on, that we really believe need to be in our life. And that is why it takes a great storm. Because when little things come our way, we tend to still cling to the things, even the things that are hurting us and bringing us down, adding to the chaos in our life. So sometimes it takes a chaotic storm, something that's of biblical proportion, to get our attention and to help us to clean house, to clean the ship of our life out of things that distract us from our relationship in Christ Jesus. So, as we pick it up in Acts chapter 27, now Paul, who has appealed to be judged by Caesar, is now beginning the journey. After 2 years in the prison, the jail in Caesarea, 2 years in prison, convicted of nothing. They're just holding him there. Now he's off. And, you know, the first thought is, man, 2 years of being in prison, finally out of the cell, out of the chains, go to the ship and maybe, man, just put my feet up and feel the wind in my hair and the sun on my face. It's going to be great. God is sending me to Rome, and it's going to be just a wonderful journey. It says in chapter 27, verse 1, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, so now it's time to go, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship, Evantramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So you've got Paul, you have the Christian Aristarchus, and you have Luke. And so that's the team, and they're all together on this ship. Now, I want to tell you, as they get on the boat and they head out, they have one course that's been set by the people in charge of setting the course. God, however, is the master commander, and he has set a course that they know nothing of, and he's going to redirect their path dramatically. It's not only going to affect Paul's life and what God had purpose for Paul, but it's also going to revolutionize Luke's life. Luke goes on to write the Gospel of Luke, and he also becomes a great preacher himself and is put to death for his faith. So he's able to stand through trials and tribulations because his faith was tested and challenged and strengthened and built through the story that you're about to read, this account. Now, in Acts chapter 27, as they board this ship and they begin to head out, we're going to see that it's calm for just about a moment as they make the decision to head out, and then we start to see the beginnings of a storm, and it's going to get worse. In ancient literature, this is the clearest, most precise, ancient account of a nor'easter that we have on record right here that you're going to read tonight. So it's very interesting. And I want you to note that when we were doing the book of Jonah, if you remember doing the book of Jonah with me, we noticed that the story of Jonah is not all about Jonah, but it has a lot to do with the people that were on the boat with Jonah and what God did with those people on the boat. As it is tonight, there are people that are on this ship that are going to be blessed. Their lives are going to be saved because Paul is in their midst. So it's a good thing to have Christian friends when a storm is raging around in our life. To hang with Christian friends means that you are going to be standing there with somebody who is blessed by God, who is ordering things, who is orchestrating these storms in life, who's over everything. So it's good to run with believers. So it says, Aristarchus was there with him, and of course Luke is writing this narrative. In verse 3, it says, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So Julius is a Roman centurion, but it's interesting because he knows a few things. First of all, Paul's guilty of nothing, and Paul has done nothing in the 2 years that he's been in Caesarea, but encourage people and tell them about Jesus Christ, and his visitors are coming to visit him. People are getting saved. He's sending people out to nurture and minister and encourage and brace up people. That's what he knows about this guy. And so you see Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now, at different points, there are Christians along the way that know that Paul is coming this direction and want to meet with him. In verse 4, it says, when we had put to sea from there, from Sidon, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary, which is a nice way of saying the winds were getting a little chaotic, and so they needed some shelter to continue the journey. So they sail on the west side of Cyprus. So it says, when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Now, this was a grain ship, and oftentimes when they were prisoners that had to be moved from one place to the other, they would take these Alexandrian grain ships. They went a little further distance than some of these other ships. And so it says that they get onto this this ship, again, a grain ship. And it says, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So you see sort of the beginning, and then you see the bullseye. You see that the idea is to go to Rome, okay? And Paul's all about that. He can't wait to get there and preach to the people there, as well as have an opportunity to speak to the church that is already existing there in Rome. And so you see that there is a goal, and that is to get to Rome. And God told Paul very clearly that he would represent him in Rome. So Paul knows that this is what God has called him to, go to Rome. So he's pretty, he's on board about it and agreeable about it. But there are some issues that begin to arrive. It says in verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. So as we verse by verse progress, the storm is progressing. So note that. It's getting worse. First the winds were contrary, and now it's become very difficult. And so they're sailing really, really slow. They're not making any good time here. So it says in verse 8, passing Crete, with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, speaking of the Day of Atonement, and that takes place in September, October. So it's getting a little late in the year. The winds are becoming contrary in that region. It's cold now. You're getting the cold winds. And it's getting difficult to travel. So they have some serious decisions to make here. So again, he said, passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. Now, here's Paul. Paul's just a prisoner who's being taken to Rome, but he's a well-seasoned sailor. We've been studying the journeys of Paul, and we see that's his means of transportation is sailing. So he knows about those winds. He knows what's normal, a normal storm and something that you might want to, you know, feel like you could weather. And he also knows when it looks really dangerous and it's not really a very good idea to go. But nevertheless, Paul is still simply a prisoner of Rome. And so he begins to explain to the men what his thoughts are about continuing on in this journey late in the year when the winds are very contrary to sailing. In verse 10, Paul said to the men, the crew on board the ship, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. So there's Paul's wisdom. Paul's looking at the situation. It looks pretty bad. And Paul says, I don't think we should go anywhere. Let's just wait and stay here through the winter here at Fair Havens, and then we'll just move on after that. That's his advice, being a well-seasoned sailor himself. And it says in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon, which is Greek for a northeastern strong wind. And one of the most powerful storms that there are at sea are the nor'easters. So again, this is one of the clearest, most precise ancient records of a nor'easter. In verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty, which is a little dinghy, you know, the little boat that would be attached to the big ship. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. The storm is raging so powerful and the sea is so strong, as if it would tear up the hull of the ship, so they take cables and begin to undergird the hull of the ship so that it won't break up. That's how bad the storm is. So much for the idea of a nice cruise off to Rome and relaxing after 2 years in prison. But Paul's in the middle of it again. But he's in the middle of it again because that's really a great place to be, folks. Now, I don't encourage you to look for trouble, okay? Because trouble will find us. And God prepares things for us to grow us and mature us and strengthen us. But I will tell you that it's in the middle of the storm that we speak the clearest language to God. That's when we really pour out our heart and we listen. And we want to hear from him, really want to hear from him. We really want to see his hand. And we speak really clear prayers like, help. You know, because when it's sincere, you really don't need a lot of words. You don't have to convince God. So it says, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And that's what happens in a Christian's life when God brings a storm into our life. That's one of the first thing that happens is we begin to let go of stuff. If a person is in sin, okay, and they now see that they're about to be in trouble over the sin, they're about to be busted. The winds are blowing and the dark clouds are overhead. What do they start doing? Flushing the cocaine down the toilet and hiding the stash over here and getting rid of the stolen car in the backyard. And the storms are brewing. The clouds are getting dark. Things are looking bad. Getting rid of the evidence, cleaning house, dumping the stuff off the deck of the ship because the storms are coming. And that's what God purposes oftentimes in our life as he brings storms. There are things that he wants us to get out of our life. And I want you to notice something. They don't fall off the ship. The cargo is not falling off the ship because of the incredible winds and all the waves beating against the ship. The people are putting it off of the ship. And that is what takes place in our life. When God brings just the right storm at just the right time, we don't need any help. We start dumping stuff real quick. We do it on our own in our response to the dark clouds that he's brought across our path. It says on verse 19, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, you remember when Jonah was on the ship? The same thing happened there. It's getting so bad. These are professional mariners and they're afraid for their life. And the Bible says they began to toss the cargo off the ship. Same thing. That storm was made for Jonah, but also to touch the lives of the mariners on the ship. And so they begin to throw off all this cargo, all these things, all the trappings on the ship. And this is happening again now. We threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Has anybody in here seen the movie A Perfect Storm? Okay. So it was a great depiction of a nor'easter, probably the best one ever filmed on that subject. But you can't help if you saw that movie, you saw the graphics, but to remember when the ship is out in the sea and then the lightning flashes, that's when it's terrifying. When the lightning flashes, you see all the horror around them, the real trouble. It was dark. Listen to what the scripture says happened here. There was neither sun nor stars. It was black, pitch black darkness for many days. Have you ever been in a storm in your life that was dark for many days, and then it seemed like you were never going to get out of the darkness? You're never going to see light again, and you were just convinced it's just over. It's not going to get better. Not going to make it out of this. Never going to recover from this. God can bring those days into our life. Don't blame Satan for every storm. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard and with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, meaning a raging tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was what? Finally given up. Sometimes, you know, as Christians, when things are going bad, they're going sour, they're going south, we can cry out and say, how long? How much more can I take? How much more could I possibly go through? And then one more thing happens. One more thing, and then one more thing. You see, here's the thing, and I know that you've all probably even quoted this passage. God never gives us more than we can handle. You ever quoted that passage or that thought? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I highly disagree with it. First of all, it's not a passage. That's a bad interpretation of a passage of Scripture. But I highly disagree with it. In fact, I think it's exactly the opposite. I think he loves to give us way more than we can handle so that we'll trust him to handle it for us. Because if we could always handle everything, what do we need him for? He puts stuff in our lives we can't handle so that we'll have to give it up. We'll have to toss everything over and get down to this very point. None of us thought we were gonna survive it at all. We're down to death. We're down to our last breath. There's just a breath by breath by breath. I was in a situation in my life one time where things were so bad. So many things at the very same time. So bad. I was laying on this couch and there was a clock hanging on the wall. And the clock was tick, 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 tick. The house was silent. It was about 3 a.m. Everybody was sleeping. And I had so much happening in my life at 1 minute. I was laying on the couch and middle of the night and the clock's driving me insane. I'm hearing tick, 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 every tick of the clock. I can't stand a clock that goes tick, tick, tick. And I'm laying on the couch and I'm hearing the ticking. And so I'm a drummer. So I'm on the couch and all of a sudden with my hand, I'm tapping my chest with every tick. And then all of a sudden, I tap twice for every tick, and I realized I'm literally living a half a second at a time. I'm aware of a half a second at a time. Very cognizant of it. And it got to a point, it seemed like the half a second was forever. Everything slowed down so slow, so slow. I was cognizant of half a second, just surviving, just one breath at a time, and praying, take me home, Lord, just take me home, take me now. This place that not everybody has the privilege to get to in their life. I look back at it now and say, it was definitely a privilege, and it was one of the things that has shaped my life tremendously. But when I read this, it says, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Jonah had the same experience. He's in the belly of this great fish, but he didn't word it quite like that. He said, my spirit fainted within me. What he meant to say was, for all practical purposes, I'm completely dead. I'm dead. My heart's ticking for some crazy reason, but everything else is dead. You see, it's at that moment God gets to do miraculous things in our life. When you're in such bondage or in such pain or in such a situation that looks like there's absolutely no way out, that's when he can do the greatest things. That's when he can say stuff to us that he's been saying, we just didn't hear it. That's when not only are we at the most cognizant state of our existence with God, but we're at the place of the most vulnerable state that we can possibly, in total vulnerability, that God then shows us his protection, like not some theory, but he lays his hand on us and he draws us out and we see it and feel it and sense it and live it. And now God becomes somebody completely different. And we become something different because we say to ourselves, Gosh, we really are fully and all the way his in every way, shape, or form. Right down to the very last breath, he was right there. And right at the last breath, he said, come on with me. You thought it was over. The ship's going to sink. Jonah said, I'm never getting out of here. He says, the sea waves are billowing over me. He's wrapped with seaweed around his neck, and the water is covering his face, and he's pushing his face up to get some breath into his lungs as the water's pouring over him. The stink inside of that fish, the fluids in there, turning his flesh white and eating at him. His hands are down. He can't move at all. You talk about a captivated audience. And God likes to do that with us, I'm telling you. What's the result? There's two things I want to encourage you in as we continue through this story. Be very careful. When someone is going through a storm, don't you try to interpret the problem for them. Don't look at the storm as if you are, you know, now the prophet Isaiah, and you're prophesying against them. Well, the storm has come into your life because, you know, you failed to pay your taxes and God is reaping vengeance on your life. You know, you don't know what the situation is. And we can't interpret the hand of God. He's far above our ways. His ways are not our ways. And much damage has been done in the Christian church by false prophets, homemade, old-fashioned homemade prophets, you know, like making ice cream, like Shirley loves to make that homemade ice cream. Well, you see, there are people that like to turn themselves into prophets, homemade, old-fashioned, flavored prophets. And they see something in your life that's gone awry. They see things you're struggling financially. Well, that means you must have ripped somebody off, or you mustn't have paid something right, or something's wrong with you, or Satan is all over you because. Be very careful to not assume anything about somebody else's life. Assumption is the lowest form of communication, and it's dangerous. And it's hurtful. It's deadly. Here's the Apostle Paul. Now imagine, here's Paul. He just spent 2 years in prison. And now he's on a ship that's about to be shipwrecked. People could easily look at him and say, see that Paul? He wasn't the real deal. Look at him. 2 years in prison. I knew he'd get caught. I always had a sneaky suspicion about him. And then, you know, here he is now on this ship and it's about to go under. And it just looks like, wow, God's just taking vengeance out on him. That's why you have to be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. Slow to speak about things. And sort of let it play out a little bit more. Get a little bit more of the sight of the horizon on the, you know, what's happening. Instead of just taking small pieces and trying to force it into a puzzle that you've created. A picture that you've created of something and try to make that fit in somebody's life. Isn't it uncomfortable when somebody judges your life and judges it wrong? They get it wrong. They try to force you into their picture. It's a rough way to live. And somebody else's bad judgment of your life or your predicament. So let's be careful to not judge the storms in other people's lives. Now, he says, verse 21, after long abstinence from food, meaning we haven't eaten in quite some time. Literally, they hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, they haven't eaten. That's how many days we're talking about. There's 280 people on this boat. Even more, I believe. Now it says, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. This is awesome. Here Paul is on a ship with the professional mariners. It looks like it's ready to go under. They all believe that there's no way to save their life. That's how bad that it is. 2 weeks, no sun, no stars, and no food. There's still some grain left on board, by the way. But it's interesting. Verse 21. After long absence from food, Paul stood up and begins to speak to them. In verse 22, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So, wow, in the middle of this storm, it looks like Paul's just like some kind of rogue. God doesn't care. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought God is not listening to you? Have you ever said that to somebody? I don't think God hears my prayers. He's not hearing me anymore. Something's gone wrong. And I'm praying, but he's not listening. I'm praying for Joe and Elizabeth and Sam, and their lives are standing. He's not hearing me. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 says, God's ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. His arm is not shortened that he cannot reach us. You see, our God is always with us. Jesus Christ says, I will not forsake you. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, it says, God is ready to pardon. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and will not forsake you. Our God is always with us. So whatever is going on around our life, he's with that. It's not happening aside from him or in a situation. Nothing ever happens he doesn't see. Understand this. We don't pray because we need to inform God of anything. Do you know that? You're never informing God of your situation. Oh, God, my tire just blew. He saw the tire blow. He's past, present, and future. He didn't just see your tire blow. He saw the guy that's coming to fix it. In fact, he had something to do with getting him there on time. You see, he saw you in your mother's womb. He saw you before you were in your mother's womb. He saw your life growing up. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and he knows the last breath you're ever going to breathe. If we could just own that, it wouldn't be so hard on us when we're going through really tough and trying times in our life. If we really understand who he is to us, he gave his son to die for us. We are his pearl of great price, folks. So now here's Paul on the ship, and he tells all these guys, and these are not a bunch of Christian guys. These are mariners from Alexandria, and these are Roman centurions. They're not Christians. And so you see, because of this event, they're about to see something happen that they've kind of heard about. Julius, the centurion, he'd heard about the things of Paul and miracles and things that he had done. He's about to see firsthand what God can do in the life of a believer. When the circumstances look like there is no hope whatsoever, weeks, no sun, no moon, no stars, they've given up all hope. All of these people, over 200 on the ship, they're about to see the hand of God because he brought a storm into the life of Paul. He purposed it. Now the scripture says, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. First of all, Paul was afraid. Paul was included in the group that thought there was no hope for them. Luke is writing about all of them. Luke includes everyone. We thought that none of us would survive. But listen what it says. God stood by him and told him, you must be brought before Caesar. That's God's purpose. But you see, how God gets us there is also his business. What he has purposed for our life, that's his business. But also how we get there. How he prepares us for the place he's taking us. And I think anyone here in this room that has been a Christian for any time at all, especially if you've been in Christ and serving the Lord and actually in harmony with Christ, letting him be your king and letting him be your God, not just your savior, but your king and your God, he has taken you through some interesting places. Anybody in this room that has walked with Christ can tell us their stories. He's delivered us again and again in the strangest of ways, with the strangest of people, strangest of circumstances, and yet somehow he just shows up right there. Why? Because he is always there. He sees everything. And he uses these storms in our life to produce a few things. First of all, to produce a strong faith that can't be twisted and turned, and we can't be easily turned away from the things that God has called us to, that gives us an attitude like Paul had. Paul said, what? None of these things, what? Move me. None of these things move me. How do you think Paul got to that place? He got to that place because he had been shipwrecked several times, beaten with the rod 3 times. He'd been stoned, left for dead outside of town, led over the wall of Damascus in a box, having to be snuck out of town. He went through so many different perils, perils at sea, perils on the land, perils from his countrymen. The life of a Christian, you would think it would be a bed of roses, but God is always doing a work on our life. Illnesses, sometimes those illnesses put us into a situation where we actually are really talking to God in a different voice altogether. When we're laying in a bed and it looks like, again, we're down to just a couple of breaths possibly, the things that we have to say to God and the trust and the vision, the clear vision you get of heaven at that point, and the promises of the other side, it gets a lot clearer. And so I want you to note, as we study through this passage together and you're looking at what took place here, don't just brush over it. Look at the depth of what was happening here. This was a frightening situation for anybody. They were about to be captives of the sea forever. Now it says, verse 24, the angel of God spoke to Paul saying, do not be afraid. You must be brought before Caesar. Well, that was encouraging, I'm sure, to Paul, that he was going to survive. And he also says, everyone gets to survive, which is the benefit of running with a Christian in the middle of a storm. God's blessing falls upon you too, and those that are around you. So it's a good thing to run with the Christian, but I would caution you, consider this, don't run too often with the Philistines. It's dangerous. Think of Samson. Now, in verse 25, therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. He didn't even know where. The angel of God told him there's an island somewhere out here. It's storming. It's black. They can't see a thing. They have no idea where they are at this point. They've lost all bearing and they just think they're going to die. But the angel of God said, you're going to run aground on a certain island. Now, it's interesting. He wants Paul to go to Rome. They said sail for Italy. But the thing is, there's some people that are in need of ministry on this little island called Malta. And Paul's just the perfect guy to do the job. And so on the way to Rome, God has a sidestep here. He's going to move him off of the path straight up to Italy. He's going to take him over to Malta to deal with some issues that are happening there. And that's what God loves to do with our life. He plans pit stops in our life all the time. He puts us on a highway or an alleyway that we never planned to ever walk down in our life. And sometimes it's on those roads where the greatest ministries ever take place. The place that we didn't plan to be. It was just crazy. I can't believe we were there. But that's God's MO. Now he says, verse 26, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, a fathom is 6 feet. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they had a great idea. Let's get out of here. We're going to get on that little skiff. We'll drop it down and we'll get out of here. And these guys will perish and we'll get off and save our lives. They were abandoning ship. But the issue with that is that God said, they'll all be saved as long as they're with you. Listen to what he says. Then it says in verse 30, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, which is another word for bow, the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. This is an all or nothing deal here. This is the way God has designed it. We all have to stick together here. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes off the skiff and let it fall off. That's pretty great. The ropes of the skiff and caused it to fall off. So there was no way that those guys were going anywhere if it meant that the rest of them would perish too. So now they rally around what Paul has to say. And they begin to listen to Paul and they take his instruction. Now, it's interesting they didn't take his instruction in the beginning. But it took a little bit of encouragement. It took a little bit of a goad to help them to see the light of Paul's wisdom. And so now it says, then the soldiers had cut away the ropes off the skiff and they let it fall. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. As Paul is breaking bread and giving thanks to God, he is planting seeds in the heart of the people that are on this ship. And we don't have an account of the lives of these men that survive this and get off the ship. We don't have an account of what happened in their lives. But I have no doubt that there were many that gave their life to Christ as they witness this man worshiping God in the middle of a horrible situation, and then God keeping his word just as he told Paul. In verse 36, then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. They let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And I just want to tell you, I have counseled so many people in my life going through so many tragic situations. As I read this, it just runs through my mind like a movie playing in my mind. All the people that I have heard tell me of the woes and the troubles in their life, and I look at this, they look just like this. Man, they're trying to get the anchors off the boat. They dump the wheat overboard. They're trying to be encouraged. They're trying to move forward, and things are fighting them, and they're trying to figure it all out, and it's such chaos. But God. But God. That's what I love about the story. We're seeing one of the worst cases of a nor'easter in history, but it's all wrapped around but God. An angel of God in the middle of it came and speaks to Paul, and he tells Paul the way it's going to be. What a beautiful story, and what a way to consider how God operates in our life, to give us peace. If you're going through anything, I mean, look at this. I mean, really, think about each step that you take in the middle of a storm, trying to calm it, trying to solve it, trying to figure it out. When Jonah was on the boat, it said that the men, they began to row as they realized Jonah's the problem. Instead of throwing Jonah right overboard off the boat, immediately they grab the oars and they begin to row as hard as they can until they got bloody knuckles trying to row the ship, because they're trying to do everything in their power to solve something that God has brought into their life. And you can't solve that, my friend. All you can do is embrace it. Embrace what God is doing. Stand in the right. Stay in his word. Stay in fellowship. Stay in communion with God. Make sure that you are in the right with God. And hold on. And hold on kind of with that happy, frightened hold on. Like the most horrible roller coaster in the world. I say horrible almost with a grin too, you know. I mean, people love roller coasters because they're frightening, but they're also kind of cool. And that's how a storm should be for a Christian. It's frightening. We can get down to the bones shaking. But it's also something very interesting as you feel and sense God's hand moving and weird stuff starting to take place. I was with a young man one time that was guilty of drugs, and he had to go to court. And I prayed with him before he went in, and I said, God in Scripture has used non-believers many times on behalf of believers, made them do interesting things. The king of Persia on behalf of Nehemiah and them that wanted to go back and rebuild the temple. I mean, he wasn't a Christian man. He wasn't a man of God, but he gave him favor. When Joseph was in prison, he gave him favor with the head of the prison. And again, we see in Scripture where God has used non-believers on behalf of Christians. And I said, if you've truly repented and you're not going to do this anymore, you've really turned from it, and you've given that over to Christ, I said, anything can happen here. And what he had was a felony charge against him in a state where you get at least 364 days mandatory. And so he was scared to death. And I was scared for him. We prayed together, a few tears together, went into the courtroom, and I watched a district attorney stand up and take his felony charge and turn it into a misdemeanor. And the district attorney that was against him really stood up and defended him. I cried as I was sitting in the seat. I just cried. I can't believe what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing. But yet, I can believe that God would do such a thing. And the young man never did drugs again. Consider how God works. He's so wonderful. And you may think that things are in your life, you're throwing stuff off the boat, you're sure that you're not going to make it, things are dark. It's been 14 days with no food, no stars, no sun in your life. It only looks dark. Man, that's when God does the greatest stuff. You know one reason for that? Because he likes to get the glory. He wants to be seen like a light that he sets upon a hill to shine for everyone to see. He says, when we do our works, do it so people can see God. He likes to be seen because he sent his son to die for everyone, and he wants everyone to come to salvation. And that's why he wants to be seen, to save the world from the penalty of sin. And so oftentimes against the backdrop of darkness, you really can see the light. And us as individuals, that's how we are. Sometimes it's the darkest situation. How does a jeweler normally show his diamonds? Against black. Because you can really appreciate the luster of a diamond with a black backdrop. You can really appreciate the power and the grace and the mercy and the orchestration of our God against the darkest of backgrounds, folks. Now it says this. In verse 35, when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, and they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. They let go the anchors, let them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the sea, so the bow, the front of the ship, is stuck, and the back of the ship is being ripped apart. Now, Paul said that the angel of God said, we're all going to make it. But it's not looking too good at this point because the shore is way over there and the ship is being broken up and the storm is still raging. It's breaking the ship up. So they're still in the middle of this horrible storm. But yet God said you're going to make it. And that's what you got to do. When the ship's being broken up in your life, you have to just trust one thing. God said, I will never forsake you. You have to hold on to that. You have to hold on to that. There was a story about a man that was aging rapidly, and he had Alzheimer's. He couldn't remember a thing. And as it progressed, it got down to, he could just remember just very few things. And he was a man of the Bible. And so one of the exercises that he used to remember things was reading Scripture. And as the story goes, as he got worse and worse and worse, finally it just came down to he could remember one word, God. That's all it takes, folks. Just God. You just say the name God with the right heart, the right emphasis, that speaks the entire Bible. You simply say Jesus, that covers Genesis to Revelation. You say Jesus, you cover help me. You cover be compassionate, be my deliverer. It says everything. So remember the small details as we're reading through these passages. Don't miss what's really taking place here. The back of the ship is being ripped apart. And it says, verse 42, it's really a sad statement. In verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. So see, God said you're going to go to Rome. And now they're all broken up. The ship is falling apart. It's terrible. And then it even gets worse. Now the guys with the guns say, you know, we're going to, you know, you're over. Their plan now is to kill these guys so they can't swim to shore and escape. It seems like it's only getting worse. But actually, it's getting better. It's just getting better. The centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. I love verse 43 because I love the fact that he wanted to spare the life of the man of God. He saw God in Paul, and he had set himself against his own men in order to save Paul's life. Paul really made an impact on those that were guarding him and the people around him. I pray that that would be the case for all of us here. They were impacting people to the degree that they can recognize that we're true people of God. We are people that you want to have with you in the storm of your life. The scripture says, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And here's what I want to tell you. You may go through a storm that God made just for you. And when the storm started, you might be the owner of the ship. It might be a gorgeous, golden, beautiful yacht, and you've got it all. You got it all together. It's just perfect. But you may go through this storm, and you may wind up at the end of the storm floating to shore on a broken piece of board. The only remnant of all that you had is just some shabby old piece of board. That's all you got left, but you got you. And you got the evidence of a living God that loves you and delivered you. And now everything should be changed. He has ripped the golden yacht out of your hands and gave you a different prize, a relationship with God. He gave you an opportunity to communicate to him and hear from him in a way you never really heard from him before. It's precious. It's more precious than silver and gold, folks. It's more precious than anything. Sacrifice, suffering, storms in our life. Don't immediately suggest to yourself that this is providence. What goes around comes around. Or let somebody convince you that's Satan. We need to pray Satan out of your life. It most oftentimes is simply the hand of God saying, Gerald, wake up. Dave, I want to talk to you. Joanne, I just need you to sit still for a minute. And you won't sit still at home, so I'm going to have to take you on a trip and put you in a place where you'll listen to me. I teach you this from the scripture, and I teach you it from my personal life. And I want to encourage you, Jesus loves you. He will not forsake you. And I'll tell you, the shipwrecks of our life, they're wonderful to look back at. They're not any fun when you're going through it. But they become markers in our life of time and again when God has talked to us personally and shown himself to us so that nobody can rip us away from our faith. Jesus loves you. If you're going through a trial or a tribulation in your life tonight, If there's something that's just sort of menacing and it's swirling around your life, if there's storms maybe off in the distance, some dark clouds coming and you see them, make sure you are right in Christ and trust him for everything. He delivers two ways, as I said. In Genesis, before the flood came, that destroyed everything on this planet but Noah and his family and the animals on the ark, Enoch was delivered from the storm. He was translated, the scripture says, which means he was just taken up into heaven. He was delivered from the storm. The storm is coming. But Noah and his family were delivered through the storm. Either way, we are delivered by Christ Jesus. He is the great deliverer. From or through, either way, go through it with thanksgiving and trust and faith in God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. And we want to thank you for the perfect storms that you've brought into our life. The one that you fashioned that was just at the right time and just the right intensity to accomplish your purposes in our life. We want to sense you. We want to feel your presence. Father, we submit our will to you. Do with us what needs to be done to accomplish your purposes. Continue to shape us and mold us and change us. Don't let us sit idly by. Keep us in the game, we pray. Use us for new things. Give us new purposes. Each day, let us covet each day and not neglect to do your will. Each day that we've been given the breath to breathe. Let us purpose in our hearts to be pleasing in your sight and to do your bidding. It is in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray these things, and everyone said, amen. Amen.